Now, Lord, I pray the entrance of your word to bring light, revelation, understanding. Oh, God, that the capacity of every person in this place would be greatly enlarged today in faith, in vision, and in their pursuit for you, for your will, to know you more and more. I pray, oh God, your outstretched hand that bears the evidence of Calvary's love to touch every life where there is sickness, may it bow today at the name of Jesus. Weakness be made strong, and the strong be made even stronger still. I pray, oh God, that you would touch these lips of clay that cause me to speak the word of God, the oracles of heaven, with clarity, that it would be received with understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to get straight into it. I have a lot of ground I want to cover in the next few minutes. Pastor David, Courtney, thank you for the invitation to be with you today. It's been a joy to get to know you and your heart for the work of God. And it's a privilege to be associated now with Real Church, and I'll be very real with you always. I can assure you that. Today, I was kind of thinking what would be a good title, because that's what preachers do. You start with the title, and I have like three, and I'm trying to think which would be the best. The one is World Changer. The second is Book of Acts Living, and the third is Acts 29. I think I'm going to go with Acts 29. Turn in your Bibles to Acts 29. There is no Acts 29. Come on. It ends in Acts 28. Gotcha. Well, yes, the thing is, if I were a theologian, and I think I am, I would not call the book of Acts the book of Acts. If I did call it the book of Acts, I would say the Acts of the Holy Spirit through yielded vessels. I would call it the book of world changes. And I'll tell you why. Because even though the book of Acts really focuses on Peter and John, and then later Saul or Paul comes into play, Barnabas, Silas, and Stephen, and Philip, and others. And of course, then you've got like Ananias and Sapphira, and who wants to identify with that? But when you look at the book of Acts, it is not just about God using apostles. There were a lot of people that had no prominence in those days, that were behind the scenes praying, giving, going, serving, living and dying for something bigger than themselves. And that's why I would call it the book of world changers or world changers, because it's the historic account of what God did in that generation. The book of Acts opens with Jesus began to both do and teach. We today, 2024 and beyond, are the continuum, Acts 29, of what Jesus did. We can't add to the scriptures, we can't subtract from the scriptures, but when I talk about Acts 29, I think it refers more to the journals of eternity, the written record of our lives as the carriers of God's life, His light, His word, His power, and His glory into this generation. They had their generation, even as the word declares concerning David, that he served his generation by the will of God, and then he slept. Well, he didn't actually sleep, he died. They served their generation by the will of God, then they died. And unless the Lord returns in our generation, we will die, and we will give an account not of our sins, thank God, Because Jesus went to the cross, settled the debt, paid it in full. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but through him we might be saved. And that when we receive him, his blood speaks louder than our failure, our guilt, our shame, and declares us to be justified, to be made righteous by that holy blood that we celebrated in that holy cup today. And that blood declares us to be sons and daughters of the living God, with uninterrupted access before him. Not just to avoid hell and make heaven, but while we are alive on this planet, that we may be the continuum of his life. Because in reality, when he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he was raised, we were raised. When he ascended, we ascended in him, seated now in heavenly places, ruling far above all principality and power in this life. And as citizens of heaven, we are ambassadors on planet Earth, sojourners, who have dedicated our lives to something bigger than ourselves, to know him and to do his will on planet Earth. Just as Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him who sent him and to finish his work, we today, we find total satisfaction, not in meat and drink, not in entertainment. He is our complete joy and satisfaction. Knowing him and doing his will is what we live for and willing to die for. And so he came to do the will of the Father who sent him. And there is nothing more delightful, powerful, than doing the will of God in this life. And I love the title, Woman at the Well. When Jesus went to the woman at the well, and the disciples came back, and he had already shared with her concerning her destiny, and awakened life and light inside of her. When they came back with the food and with the drink, I like to say they came with kosher burgers. He said, burgers don't satisfy me. Coke doesn't satisfy me. Not even a good cup of coffee satisfies me. But what really satisfies me is to do the will of him who sent me. Once you have stepped into that holy place and you have discovered your destiny in him, you become a world changer. That woman at the well, when you read John chapter 4, could have been, 10 minutes? Drag it out. 30 minutes with Jesus was sufficient. She didn't do 3 years at the feet of Jesus like, follow me and I will make you. 20 minutes, 30 minutes at the feet of Jesus was enough to persuade her to change her world. She immediately went back into that place carrying the world-changing spirit, the world-changing spirit on the greatest world changer, Jesus Christ. Unto him be glory in the church. Only he is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. He is the greatest of all world changers. But that contagion of world-changing power and life and light got onto her life. And she changed her world. And once you have had an encounter with Jesus, your world is changed. And then you become a world changer. Saul on the Damascus Road. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you? Jesus. At that moment, his world was changed. Saul's world was changed. He became a new creation. The old had passed away. Behold, all things had become brand new. And from that moment, 3 days later, when his eyes were opened, he was baptized and filled with the Spirit. 3 days later, immediately he goes into the synagogue. The very thing that he wanted to destroy, he is now a part of its building program. His world was changed on that Damascus road. His life was changed. He became a new creation. You can't get a better change than that. It's the greatest of all miracles. When you become a new creation, not only does the old pass away, but you have to behold the new that has come. What is the new that has come? You've got something bigger and better to do than to suck oxygen. It's important to suck oxygen. It's important to have pulse and blood pressure. But life is more than the vital signs. Life is Jesus. Life is vision. Life is discovering your purpose in God. That's when you begin to live. In Him we live and move and have our being. When you receive that vision, that holy calling of God, I'd say to people, you don't want to have vision. You want vision to have you. Once vision has you, you'll never be the same. Then your vital signs are no longer the importance, but it's doing His will. And you become a world changer. I was in Kenya, and my friend John Zuckerman, he was here with his wife, Chris, he was with me at that time. We were doing a crusade, a huge set of meetings, and I was woken up early in the morning by the commissioner, who is like the chief of security. He said, Leon, would you come with me? Some cattle thieves had come across the border from Uganda and had actually taken on a military base, killed a few soldiers. And he said, I want you to go with me to the military base and minister to my soldiers because, of course, the death, and please go bring them the word of peace. I grabbed my pocket New Testament, and I jumped in the car with him. He had four armed soldiers with him. We drove off to the military base, ministered to them. He said, now we're going to go and chase the cattle thieves. So I said, okay. So I said, how many of them are? He said, a couple of hundred. They're armed with RPGs, machine guns, vehicles, but we're going to go get them. And I counted the four men with me with AKs, and him with his sidearm, and me with my pocket New Testament. I said, no worries. We've got this. We're on the winning side. So we chased them, and we went into Uganda. We crossed the border legally, kind of. Eventually, we lost them, which I was glad for their sake. So we drove back towards Mount Elgon, and he says, I want to show you something. So he surprised me. He took me to a cave called Katoom. It's famous for a couple of things. It's famous because that's where the first Mars deaths found their origins, in that cave. Some tourists went in, and I was a preaching tourist about to go in. Fortunately, I hadn't looked up that detail before I went in. The second thing that's famous for that cave is there's a narrow path up to the cave, and elephants go into that cave because there's a salt lick there, and they go to get the salt. So we arrive at this cave, and I had seen, you remember in the old black and white TV days, I'd seen a video of this cave, and I'd always wanted to go there. And now, that was as a kid, now as a man, I was standing at the park-in to go into this cave. We started walking up the trail, and I was glad there were no elephants on the trail because it was very narrow, and I didn't want to push any elephants off the cliff because that would have just like ruined my Greenpeace image. It wouldn't have been cool. We went into the cave, and it was filled with bats. You had to be there. It was classic. And I'm a man. I always carry, when I go on the mission field, I always carry a mini mag light, have it in my belt and my pocket knife and my Bible. I had my mini mag. So I put on the mini mag and I said, let's go to the back of the cave. We walked down this narrow trail, bats all around us, flying past us. And we went right to the back of the cave and I switched off the light and I said to the men, it's broken. It was so dark, you couldn't even see your hand here. I could see the whites of their eyes. I switched my flashlight back on. I said, just joking. And I had four AKs pointed with my head. They said, never joke like that again. But at that moment, revelation hit me. Even if you're a mini mag Christian, you know, hot shot, you're not Peter or John or Stephen or Philip or Paul or Silas or Barnabas. You're just one of those unknown, unnamed, Book of Acts, Acts 29 believers. Darkness cannot overpower you. You're not the big mag light. You're not like one of those huge ones. You're just a mini mag. But darkness flees when you are switched on.
Yeah. Come on. Come on.
Darkness cannot overpower you because greater is He that is in you. You're not only in the hollow of His hand, you're in Him and He is in you. And in this life, in this world, you have His authority. You have His power. You have His word. You have His glory. Not a fading glory. Moses had to put a veil on his face because of a fading glory. You are a partaker of the unfading glory of Jesus. The glory the Father has given to me, I give to you. He gives us His title. He is the light of the world. And He turns to His disciples, that is us. And He says, you are the light of the world. And when you go into those dark places, in that place, you're a world changer. Because the moment you're switched on, darkness is pushed back. Life and light and strength fills that atmosphere. And everyone around you feels the impact of your life. Hallelujah. You are the light of the world. You may not look like much on the outside. That's not an insult. But I'll tell you a story. I flew into Malawi to do a pastor's conference. And I was just about to get up to preach, and I was walking through the mini auditorium. We probably had about 300 pastors in there. And this man in torn shorts, torn shirt, barefoot, like long hair, walked past. And I thought he was actually a beggar that found his way to our camp. And I turned to my pastor, who was my coordinator, said, won't you please make sure that this man gets some clothes and gets some food and some drink? And he begins to laugh. He says to me, no, he's one of the leaders in the church. He says, he's a mighty man of God. He's raised 6 people from the dead in the mosques. That when he comes into the area, even the imams announce his presence. He doesn't go to the church to raise the dead and the funeral services. He goes into the mosque. Well, it was kind of cute. They said the mosque. They go into the mosque and he raises the dead. He didn't have a 501c3. He didn't have a business card. He didn't look like a world-changing preacher on the outside. He kind of looked like a beggar. But I viewed him according to the flesh. And you read it this morning from 2 Corinthians 5. where Paul writes and he's talking about the new creation being or the new creation species, who we are. And he says, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. Remember, God sees the heart. When David was a boy, God called him a man after his own heart. God could see the heart of a boy and saw a king in him, a giant slayer. He changed his world. His generation felt the impact of the God life inside of him, just like God fills you and sees your heart. For if we are beside ourselves, or one translation says mad as some suppose, it is for God. Or if we are sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. That's worthy of underlining. Because he died, we died. And because he lives, we live. Therefore, we should not live for ourselves. Question, are you living for you, for your little world, just the day-to-day responsibilities? Or are you living for something bigger than yourself, to be his ambassador in that world? And yeah, he says, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, he's not the bearded, sandaled man who walked the shores of Galilee. He is the resurrected, glorified Christ. We don't just know him in his humanity, but we now know him in his ascension glory. And that is the way we as believers should know others, recognizing them by the Spirit. Which brings me to another scripture that you read, well, try to quote this morning from James chapter 1, and I want to give it to you, because not only should we know one another by the Spirit, but we need to know ourselves by the Spirit. Because if you don't know your true identity, you'll live a very insecure life. And so it's important to know yourself according to the Spirit. And in James chapter 1 and from verses 23 onwards, he says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Here's Leon's unpublished translation. When you go to the Word, it's a mirror. And when you gaze into this perfect law of liberty, you see who you are. You not only see who you are, but you see who he is in you. And then you see his God authority, his God responsibility that has been placed upon your life. Don't walk away from the Word forgetting who you are, whose you are, and what you've been given. But walk in this Word knowing your true identity and fulfilling his purpose in your life. Jesus knew who he was. In John chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus just about to wash the disciples' feet. It says this, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. This is critical. You got to know who you are. Because if you're operating as a world changer in a place of insecurity in your identity, you will never change the world. The world will change you. Instead of being a world changer, you will be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be squeezed into its value system. You're a citizen of heaven. Our culture is not the culture of the United States. We don't have a Western worldview. We have a kingdom worldview concerning life, finance, body, marriage, children, every area of our lives. is known by the culture of eternity. You can't change the world if the world has changed you to be like it. That's why I love Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes and he says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Why therefore? Because from chapter 1 to the end of chapter 11, it's the revelation of Jesus who came and gave his life in Yas Leon's unpublished translation. In the way that Jesus gave his all as a sacrifice on the cross, in this way, I urge you, I can't force you, I can't compel you, I can only encourage you, urge you to place your everything on the altar of sacrifice, not to die, but to live for him. And in the light of this, don't be conformed to this world, because the world would love you to think like it, speak like it, act like it, but rather be shaped by the word. Be transformed by the renewing of the mind, the washing of the water of the word. Be sanctified by the inworking of the Spirit and by the loud voice of the blood of Jesus that declares you to be the righteousness of God. Because you are made righteous, live in righteousness, fulfilling the will of God, and your world will feel the impact of your life. Of course, that's a very expanded translation of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You are a world changer, even if you're a mini mag Christian. Soon after coming to Jesus, I hadn't been saved long. Up to that time, I'd come out of the military and I'd gone on this hippie journey. And in the process of time, I became one of those Jesus people that were the thing I thought I would never be. But I became one, and I decided I can't just be a pro surfer and a pro lifeguard, because that's what I did. I wanted to work on the beach so I could surf. I didn't really care about people drowning. I just wanted to be paid to surf. So I decided I better get a real job. So I applied and I got this trainee manager position in a department store. The store's name was Greatermans. Greatermans, I like that name, Greatermans. So my first day, they took a photo of me for my ID thing. I still have the photo. It's ridiculous. I had this kind of off-white jacket with blue and mustard checks, a mustard shirt with a bright green tie as wide as my shirt, bell-bottom pants, and like these shoes on stilts. I was a classic for that generation. I had a long beard. I looked like a rabbi. When I met you, it was about that, it was long. And of course, my hair was bleached by the sun, and I looked weird. Anyway, I didn't cut my hair, I didn't shave my beard, but I dressed up, and for months and years, I'd walked in flip-flops. Now I was wearing shoes to go to this job, most uncomfortable. But I was saved. Glory, hallelujah, amen. So a man walks up to me, says, welcome. By the way, we have a prayer meeting every morning before work. You're welcome to join us. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm a believer. I'd love to come and join you. So the next morning, I went to the Greatermans early to get there and went to the basement where there was maybe 10 or 12 of us praying. From different denominations. Of course, I was born again, filled with the Spirit of God, attending a Pentecostal church, even though I didn't look like one. I was Pentecostal, not in Pentecostalism, but in the upper room experience and encounter. So They Dutch Reformed, Methodist, Presbyterian. We gather and we pray for the country. We pray for Gradermans. We pray for the people. When we said amen, then Mr. Duplessis, a Dutch Reformed man, he was like Zacchaeus. He was small in stature, just a little man. He said, and he's got a strong Afrikaans accent. He says, "Brothers, would you please pray for me? My back is very, very sore." So they begin praying, and they praying like, "If it be thou will, O God, please touch him." And I just know what Mark 16 says. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. So I lay my hand on his back and I say, "In the name of Jesus, be made whole." And this is exactly how it went. He went, "Whoa!" And he began moving. He said, "The pain is gone. I'm healed. I'm healed." Mr. Duplessis, a Dutch Reformed believer, was so excited. He walked around the business to every department, testifying to how Jesus had healed him and inviting people to the prayer meeting. So the next morning, there's about 20 plus in the prayer meeting because of his testimony. So we link hands and we begin praying for the country, for Gradermans, for God's blessing on everyone. And the Spirit of God speaks to me and says, "There's someone deaf here. Today I'll heal them." Now, I'm a brand new believer. I don't even know the operations, the word of knowledge. I had never learned about the word of wisdom. I knew about speaking in tongues. I knew that if you spoke in tongues, there had to be interpretation in a public meeting. I knew that. That was it. But I heard God's voice with crystal clarity. So I'm holding hands. I said, "There's someone here that's deaf, and today God says he'll heal you." And the lady, begins to weep profusely. She says, "That's me." So I just read how Jesus put his fingers in someone's ears and said, "Be open." I said, "In the name of..." You had to be there. You had to be there. And she's instantly healed. Instantly healed. The next day she comes back and testifies she's not only healed of deafness, but she had diabetes and her readings were perfect. She was in health, not only in her hearing, but God had touched her in her diabetes. From that moment on, the prayer meeting swelled. And this is in the height of apartheid. There were black, white, Indian. Every race was there. Every denomination was there. People getting healed, touched, filled with the Spirit of God. Lunchtimes became my ministry time. And I'm a brand new believer. I know nothing. I'm still like reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You understand? I hadn't even got to Acts 29 yet. But in that Gradermans, I became a world changer. I was young. I was bold. I didn't know much. Now I'm a little older. I'm bolder. And I know a little more. But I changed the world there as a carrier of God's light, love, and glory into that cave. The light shone. The light shone. Doesn't matter how big your world is, if it's 10 people, 50, 100, but in that world, you're the living epistle read by men. In that world, you're the continuum of the book of Acts. In that world, the journals of eternity are taking note of your life. Don't have a little pamphlet, a one-page memorial of your life. At least fill a journal or two of the acts of your life as a yielded, surrendered believer, as a carrier of God's glory. I'm going to close with another story. I was now pastoring, and I was still surfing. I hadn't cut my hair yet. So I decided I'm going to take a lunch break. I always went in the office early, and then... the city was small. I could get to the beach in 5 minutes. So I went down to Nahoon Reef. There wasn't a good wave, so I drove down to Eastern Beach, and it was just a great wave coming through. And I was about to park my car, get my board, and paddle out for a quick 40-minute surf and then head back to the office. When my eye caught on this side, the beach is this side, my eye caught these trailers. We call them in South Africa caravans. And there was a big sign that said fortune teller. Had a palm of a hand, fortune teller. So as I saw that, the Spirit of God said to me, go over and share my love with them. I was a bit disappointed because the waves were so good and the word of the Lord was so clear. And being super saint, I, of course, immediately delighted in the fact that I couldn't surf and I could go and share the gospel. So I turned into the place where their campers were, and I got out the vehicle with this. A man came out and he greeted me, thinking I'm a client or a potential client. As I was driving, God showed me that many Christians had been there. Now, you've got to know South Africans. We're like in your face. It's kind of our culture. What you see is what you get. We just say it like it is. So the Spirit of God showed me that many Christians had been there, and I know them. Do you know that fortune telling is an abomination? Do you know that you're under the judgment? And the Spirit of God showed me to go there and to share love with them, His acceptance and approval of their lives, not of their lifestyle, but that He had placed such value upon them that Jesus went to die for them. So I got out, I said, I know us Christians in this city, they probably come here and told you what you're doing is an abomination, and he shook his head. I said, I'm a believer, but today I want you to know that God loves you so very much, that if you were the only citizen on planet Earth, Jesus would have died for you. He invited me into the trailer, and I sat down with his wife and daughter and her mom. We sat around the table and I shared the gospel. They were Romanian gypsies, fortune tellers. That's all they'd ever done, generations of fortune telling. But that day their world would be changed because light came into their world. Little mini mag, well, by that stage I'd probably grown to be the next level mag light. You know, not the mini, mini one, but the bigger one. And so I shared the gospel with them. They gladly received the word. I prayed for them. They celebrated the new creation. They could testify to the immediate change in their heart and life. So I had a box of Bibles in my car, so I went to get each one of them a Bible. I came back. I gave one to the dad, to the mom, to the daughter, to the grandma. And the grandma gave it back to me. She said, I'd love to have this, but I can't read. And the faith of God gripped my heart. The authority of God got into me. I said to her, hold the Bible. And I put my fingers on her eyes and I said, in the name of Jesus, read. And I said, open the Bible and begin to read. And she began to read fluently, as if she had been to school and college. She read the Bible. There was a TV guide on the table, and I picked it up, I put it in her hand, I said, can you read this? She couldn't read one word. She could read the word, which was the desire that I had. Their world changed because someone who knew God represented God, just like you know Him, and you represent Him. Their little world was changed. That Sunday, I dedicated their baby. It was quite cute because I had a lavalier, you know, with a little rubber sponge thing on. And while I'm dedicating the baby pulls this and starts eating it. And I'm pulling the wire out. And then I prayed for the parents and gave the baby back, prayed for them, and didn't have catches. The power of God hit them. They went down under the power of God. I then saved on the Friday, now it's Sunday, dedicate their baby, baptize them. When they got into the baptismal, the power of God hit them. When they came out speaking in other tongues. They quit their fortune-telling business, and they flew to Miami and became a roofing company. But their world was changed because God told me not to surf that day. And I was glad that I chose the better thing, and that was to be light and love and a carrier of glory and power into their lives. You can do the same. You're a world changer. You don't have to be famous. You don't have to have prominence to be a world changer. Because the book of Acts, Acts 29, it's not all about Peter and John and Paul and Silas and Barnabas. There were people praying, giving, going, sharing, living for something bigger than themselves. And here's my challenge to you. This is my first time in this church, and I can see that it's filled with God-hungry people. I can tell that. I've been in ministry 50 years. I can tell the difference between deadhead religionists and those who have life. You understand? I have a little bit of discernment by now. Not always accurate, but fairly. In this case, I can see your hearts are towards God. But I want to challenge you to go higher, to go deeper, to go further than you've ever been. That today would become a moment where you say, I want to be a world changer. I don't want to be a citizen of average. I want to be a carrier of the excellencies of God. I want to make Him famous in my world. My world may just be 10 people around me, but in that world, I am the closest they will ever get to Jesus. And in that world, I'm going to reveal His love, His light and glory. Would you stand with me? I want to pray for you. Now, how many of you would like to go higher, deeper, and further? How many of you, even though you may think, well, like I looked at that guy in Malawi thinking he's a beggar, he's a mighty man of God. I don't know you on the exterior, but I look on you today, not like I looked on that Malawi, and I see you as carriers of God's glory. But you may be a mini mag, you may be the big heavy hitter. Doesn't matter where you're at, but you today say, Leon, I want to go higher. I want to go further. I want to go deeper. I want my world to feel the impact of God's love. Is that you today? Amen. I want to pray for you that there would be an enlarged capacity, a greater sensitivity to hear His voice and to do His will. Now, Lord God, thank you. Ooh, thank you, God, for each one in this place, young and old, weak and strong. God, I pray your mighty hand to be placed upon them, that if there's been any restrictions upon them because of guilt, shame, a sense of inferiority, pain and hurt that has been carried from generation to generation, I pray those limitations today would be broken off. I pray, oh God, that traditions and cultures and religious indoctrinations that have limited them in their walk with you, I pray today they would come into the revelation of the new creation species, that they would see that the old has passed away, that all things have become new, and that they would step into the new. I pray, oh God, a tearing off of these limitations that have been placed upon them, that they would not live from offense or woundedness, but they would come into healing of emotion, of soul, and of heart today, that, oh God, they would walk with you and in you, and just like you at that well, oh God, changed her world. Today, oh God, may they change their world one soul at a time, one family at a time, one answered prayer at a time, one miracle at a time. But God, please, let your glory be upon their lives. I prayed in Jesus' name, and the saints of God collectively said, Amen. God bless you.